became a man, lived a perfect, sinless life, and who went to a cross. And Father, that is the gift of Christmas, not just a baby, but a man who died in our place. And Father, this morning, may we just grasp the immensity of that gift. Lord, would you speak to us today? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are my rock and my redeemer. Speak to us now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, believe it or not, we've already 4 weeks into the Advent season. Throughout this month, we have been lighting these candles. Remember, Advent means to come. It's a countdown. It's a reminder. It's enabling us to prepare ourselves for tonight when we light the Christ candle. And from that candle, we light all of our individual candles, signifying us going to our worlds with the light that has been going right from the very beginning. As 4 weeks ago, we lit the prophecy candle, and we were reminded of how God had been preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ right from the very beginning, right, in fact, from the Garden of Eden. And from that, the candle was passed on to the second week, which is the candle of waiting and preparation, and we were reminded of Mary and Joseph, this young couple who were chosen by God to do this extraordinary task. And then last week, the light passed from Mary and Joseph to the shepherds who were out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks at night. And those angels appeared to them, and that's who we are going to be remembering today. And one of the things that we have been sort of focusing on, if you haven't caught it, is that these people in the Christmas story are real, okay? They're real people. They really happened, and they had real emotions. The prophets were very real at times. And sometimes they had doubts, and sometimes they wondered. And Mary and Joseph were, of course, very real young people. Mary, this young teenage girl who finds herself in a situation in a society that didn't deal well with young, unmarried, pregnant girls. And they weren't just the saints that we think of them today. And we've been attempting to understand, as we've been going along, just how these people feel. We've been contemporizing them, if you will, trying to see them as real people and learning from their experience, what can we take away today? As we've seen, they were very real. And typically when people are under pressure, no matter how much they've been putting on airs, when they find themselves in extraordinary situations, the real tends to come out. One of the real relationships that you see on the comic pages is in this comic strip, Peanuts, and it's between Charlie Brown and Lucy. And Charlie Brown and Lucy have a rather contentious relationship. And so it was interesting one year when Lucy comes to Charlie Brown, and rather than fighting with him, rather than pulling the football away and laughing as he hits the ground, Lucy said to Charlie Brown, "Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown. This is the season of peace on earth and of goodwill toward men. Therefore, I suggest that we forget about all of our differences and love one another." And boy, you could have pushed Charlie Brown over with a feather when she said that to him. And Charlie Brown says to Lucy, "Well, that's great, Lucy, but why can't we continue to do that all year long?" To which Lucy said, "What are you, nuts?" Yes, under pressure, the real person comes out. Well, today, as I say, we're going to light the angel's candle. So we take the flame that comes from the shepherds who were right there that night, and we light the angel's candle, and then stay tuned for tonight as we take care of the last one. People always tense up. They think, is he going to drop that into the... Yeah. That would be a memorable sermon, wouldn't it? Okay. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up at verse 8. We read this last week, but of course, the angels and the shepherds are in the same section, so we're going to get to see it again. I encourage you to take some notes. There's going to be quite a few notes this morning, and I would encourage you to do so. We gave you cards at the door. If you didn't get one, put your hand up. We'll get one to you. If you're online with us this morning, welcome, and all of the material is available, as always, on our church app. So make sure you download that church app. So again, we are going to focus on the angels this morning, and let's read this section together. Verse 8 begins, "And in the same reason there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," I find that interesting. We always have them singing. In fact, we're going to focus on a passage this morning which talks about the angels singing, but it's very clearly here says that they were saying this. In fact, the word that's used there is Lego. So when you say, "Let go my Lego," you're not saying it, right? You're demanding it. You're saying it. Verse 14, and you're speaking Greek, by the way. And verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest." This is what they said. "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Verse 15, "And the angels went away from them into heaven. And the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Obviously, one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. As I say, I could actually recite this from memory because I liked watching the TV show every Christmas as Linus did it, as we saw last week. Now, the Christmas carols that we sing this time of year, now we get some different songs here in second service, but in first service, we sing, you know, a lot of the old standards, the Christmas carols, and you'll get a few of those tonight as we come into our Christmas Eve service. But they can also become very familiar to us without, and we can sing them almost without really hearing or thinking about what it is we're singing. In fact, a lot of Christmas carols become so familiar that we are not hearing and we're not thinking about them at all. So today, I want to deviate a little bit and take one carol that we sang this morning in our traditional service. By the way, if you're missing out on the traditional service, you're really missing out. There's a wealth of music that is going on in there at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. But the song, you'll know it, of course, and in fact, we're going to sing it at the end of our service today, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Now, this is a classic Christmas carol written, the music was written by Felix Mendelssohn. The words, though, were written by Charles Wesley. And Charles Wesley, along with his brother John, were pioneers in the Methodist Church. It is said that Charles Wesley, in his lifetime, wrote over 6,500 hymns. So he was extremely prolific. But the thing I want to focus on this morning is the text. And the text of this particular hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sings," is some of the finest lyrics that Wesley ever wrote. This hymn has sometimes been called the most popular hymn in all the English language, possibly only second to "Silent Night," which of course we will do tonight as well. The hymn, however, the reason we're looking at it this morning is because it is based on the passage that I just read to you, Luke chapter 2. And the three verses of this hymn give us three aspects concerning what the angels were saying and doing that night. The first one is this: they announced the birth of Jesus, the announcement of Jesus' birth. Here it is for those of you. Go ahead, sing along if you'd like. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all you nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies with angelic hosts proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem." Now, obviously, because it's based on Luke chapter 2, there are two groups of participants that are featured in this first stanza. We have the angels and we have the shepherds. And let's take a look at the angels. It's fitting for this most important birth to be proclaimed by supernatural beings. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of paintings of this event, and they'll show the hosts of angels. And I sometimes wonder if those paintings are really accurate, because the only people that could have truly given us an accurate picture would have been those shepherds, and they're probably not artists, they're shepherds. The Bible, though, tells us quite a bit about angels and speaks of them quite often. In the New Testament, we have angelic appearances 108 times. In the Old Testament, there's 108 for the Old Testament, 165 for the New Testament. And the way the Bible describes angels can often be different from how we have pictured angels. You know, we often think of them as kind of feminine looking, and they've got sweet faces, and they have halos over their heads, and they have nice fluffy wings. Well, let me give you a biblical picture of angel. They are spirit beings. They were created before mankind. Scripture tells us they are a little higher than human beings. Obviously, with powers beyond our human powers, they can appear and disappear as necessary. They can dematerialize. And these beings, interestingly enough, also serve and worship God voluntarily, meaning they also have a free will. We know that because the most beautiful and powerful of angels, by the name of Lucifer, actually ended up rebelling against God. And he led a host of angels out of heaven, and which ended up becoming what we now call demons, fallen angels. Angels appear in Scripture in many different forms. Isaiah 6 describes them as having six wings and flying. At times, they appear as beings of overwhelming light. In fact, they often cause shock and fear, so much so that the first words often out of their mouths, as we see often in the Christmas account, is "fear not." They said that to the shepherds. They said that to Mary. He says that to Joseph. Sometimes, interestingly enough, they look like ordinary people. In fact, here's how the writer of Hebrews talks about angels in Hebrews 13. He says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." If you want to hear a couple of stories, there's a couple of times in my life when I think that guy might have just been an angel. It's an interesting experience to look back and say, wow, that was interesting. And you know, someday I'll find out for sure. But that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Angels are most often God's messengers. In fact, you might say they're probably always God's messengers. And the news they have is usually good, although there's sometimes when they have woes and they have bad news. But in this case, it's better than good. This is the best news that has ever been proclaimed, or as one of my children used to say, this is the goodest good news of all time. We don't know how many angels were there that lit up the sky that night, but here's what the Bible says about the number of angels. We see this in Revelation 5. He says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." And that word there is translated, can be translated 10,000. And so some of your versions will say 10,000 of 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It can also just mean beyond calculation or innumerable. I can't count them. There's so many angels. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that on this particular night, that every one of those angels would want to be there. In fact, it calls them the heavenly host. And that term is a military term. It means an army. It's a heavenly army that is assembled that night. And to the shepherds, this had to be an amazing sight. It's no wonder that they were sore afraid, as the King James Version says. But the angels may have actually felt that this birth announcement was actually a little bit understated. I mean, after all, this is the most significant event in all of human history. And our first stanza of the hymn says, "This child is coming to do what? To bring peace on earth and mercy mild. At last, it would be possible," as Wesley wrote, "for God and sinners to be reconciled." And to be reconciled means to balance the books. It means that God and man can finally come together because of this child. And it's no wonder that Wesley would then go on to exclaim, "Joyful, all you nations ride, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem." I can imagine that the angels might have wondered, why is this great news, the greatest news of all time, why is it not being proclaimed to all the world? Why didn't God make the announcement with worldwide spectacles like thunder and lightning and meteor showers? Why not a lunar eclipse and maybe a few erupting volcanoes? Anything to make people sit up and take notice. Now, I know, I can hear some of you now, well, there's the star. Let me tell you guys, that star was probably not the kind of star that we see pictured in most of our pictures about Christmas. That big, gigantic supernova that's taking over the sky, it probably wasn't like that. Why do I say that? Because you don't hear about people talking about that star. Everybody would notice that. In the Christmas story, it's only the wise men, who were probably astronomers, that really caught that star and the significance of it. Indeed, God sent this enormous crowd of angels to announce the birth of his son to who? A few motley shepherds out in an obscure field near a small town. And of course, we talked about the shepherds last week. And I think God, as I said then, God sent the angels to them, I think for the very reason that they were these motley, average people. Everyday, ordinary, blue-collar working guys. They didn't do anything to deserve the honor that they received that night. And I think that is God's whole point. You see, Jesus came to save ordinary, average people. And I don't know about you, but I can certainly identify with those shepherds because they're just like me. I'm nothing special. I know some people think, well, you know, I can't really come to the Lord of the universe because I'm not good enough. I got to clean up my act. No, you don't. That's not how he operates, and that's why he came the way he did. Because, guys, no matter how much we clean up, I got news for you, it ain't going to be enough. None of us, not me, not you, not anybody in this room, deserve the peace on earth that Jesus offers us. We are sinners, and we don't deserve to be reconciled to God. It's like why we often say, don't ever complain to God that he's not being fair to you. If God were to be fair to you, you better watch out. I mean, look for the lightning bolts to come down, because we don't deserve anything but the worst that can come to us. But it's also to each of us just regular, average people that this good news has been proclaimed by these angels. But this Christmas carol does so much more than just tell us about the birth of Jesus. Like so many of Charles Wesley's hymns, the text that we have here is really a condensed course in Bible doctrine. I have a couple of guys that were going through a doctrinal study together, so they're gonna know some of the terms that I give you this morning so we can all be on the same page. The first stanza has the birth of Jesus. Now the second verse gives us a description of Christ. Here we're going to see the nature of Jesus. What's he going to be like? And it's basically a mini course in what theologians call Christology, okay? It's the study of Christ. That's what that means. Look at the verse. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Wow, in this one verse, Wesley has packed four important truths about this, the identity of this babe in this manger. And I want to look at each phrase and catch these truths. The first one he talks about is Jesus's deity. He says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. What does Scripture tell us about the deity of Christ? Well, John starts with his gospel right from the very beginning. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And make no mistake, the context will confirm for you when he says the Word, he's talking about Jesus. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I've had people say the ludicrous thing to me, well, Jesus never said he was God. I don't know how they can say that. Repeat after me. John 10:30. Ready? John 10:30. Anybody says that to you, take him to John 10:30. Here's Jesus speaking, "I and the Father are one." Okay, can you get more direct? And they'll say, "Oh, well, he just meant that, you know, he's just one, like I'm a lot like my father. You know, we have similar styles. We look similar." And I said, no, that's not what was happening, because right after Jesus said this, what happened? They picked up stones to kill him with. And Jesus said, "Why are you doing that?" And they said, "Because you, a mere man, claim to be God." They knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. If he didn't mean to say it that way, if he meant, "I'm just using the term figuratively," he could have said, no, you misunderstood me. Put your rocks down. I didn't mean I was God. No, he knew exactly what he was saying. His deity is talked about. He is the everlasting Lord. Secondly, Wesley talks about his virgin birth. "Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb." Back then, we saw that very first candle of Advent. And what did Isaiah say in Isaiah 7:14? "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So we have his virgin birth. Thirdly, we have his incarnation, which means, it's a big word meaning his becoming human, all right? "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." John 1:14, once again, John using the word as a euphemism for Jesus. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And finally, the fourth truth that Wesley gives us is Jesus' humanity. "Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." And as we've seen already, Emmanuel means God with us. Hebrews 4:15 talks about the humanity of Jesus. "For we do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Wow. Wesley packed a tremendous amount into just four lines, showing us who Jesus was and still is. He is fully God and he is fully man. Here's what another English hymnist said about Wesley's hymns. He says this: "These hymns were composed in order that men and women might sing their way not only into experience, but also into knowledge, that the cultured might have their culture baptized and the ignorant might be led into truth by the gentle hand of melody and rhyme." What he's saying there is, hymns, this hymn in particular, is meant to teach us something in addition to enabling us to feel something. One of my favorite verses, I quote it quite often, is Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 basically tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And what will be the result of being filled with the Spirit? Well, that's in Ephesians 5:19. And it says this, that we are then, once we are filled with the Spirit of God, we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So if some of you struggle with your voices, there you go. Do it with your heart. But it's interesting, as you see this, what's he getting at here? I mean, if we wanted to put that back up there, Danny. So the Psalms can be defined as probably the Psalms that we see in Scripture. That was their songbook. Hymns and spiritual songs are songs that people have written that expresses their love of God. Contemporary songs, if you will. One of the things that I truly appreciated about our concert last week was the variety. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here when he says, he gives these three terms. I think he's basically getting at the fact that we need to have a variety of music. And my goodness, last week we had hymns, we had contemporary, we had a rap song. I mean, it was awesome. And it all was a blessing. And so I encourage you, don't limit yourself to just one style of music, or I hate that kind of music there. You know, listen to what God has to give you through all of it. And so that's the thing that we see here. The one final verse that Wesley gives us, he gives us a theology now of what Jesus can do for us. And again, in theology, this is called soteriology. It's the study of salvation. And we see now Jesus' offer of salvation. The third verse says this: "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, and born to give them second birth." This verse reveals to us that Jesus brings us light and life. As he says, light and life to all he brings. Jesus, John himself said of Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Some people believe that those of us who follow Jesus are repressed or boring, or maybe we're miserable. You know, we have to just toil through this life being good, missing out on all the fun. But I got to tell you guys, I can say from personal experience, and I know that most all of us here in this room as well, those of us who know Christ, we would say, no, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, true life is found only in Jesus Christ. And Jesus sheds light on the most vital issues of life. His word truly is a light that guides us into a fulfilling life. I'm going to speak about that briefly tonight at our candlelight service. Look at John 10:10. Look at what Jesus promises us. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. That's all the fun that people think that we're missing out on. But he says, "I came," Jesus is speaking, "that they may have life." That word life there is Zoe. And it speaks of a quality of life, not just physical life. "But I came that you may have this quality of life and have it abundantly," or "have it to the full," as some versions say. So Jesus brings this to us. He also brings the ultimate healing from sin. It says here, "risen with healing in his wings." In 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says, "He himself," Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and yet live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed." His wounds, his death on the cross, made it possible for us to have the ultimate healing, and that is from death to life. Next, Jesus brings us victory over death. What does Wesley write? "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, and born to give them second birth." I love the way Paul puts it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality," what's he talking about there? He's talking about dying, okay? You're going from the mortal to the immortal. "Then, when you die, shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Well, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a difference this victory over death makes. I think of families that experience the death of loved one. We've had a few of them this year, and there will always be a few of them every year. And there's a vast difference between a funeral where the family members know Christ and have hope, and a funeral where they don't have those things. Death is always a sad time. There's always a loss, and we feel that. But those families that go through that, who know Christ and know that the person who has died knows Christ, they don't grieve as those without hope. They don't despair. They're not hopeless. There's actually joy in those services and joy in the knowledge that Jesus Christ has conquered death and that a better life awaits all of us who believe in him. When Jesus entered this world, as Wesley has written, everything changed. Light and life has come to this dark world. Death, as Paul says, was swallowed up in victory. All of that began in a manger 2,000 years ago. Finally, this morning, I want to look at two old-fashioned words that this hymn contains that you may or may not understand what they are. It's no surprise that they're in there because this was written a couple of hundred years ago. And so when Charles Wesley wrote it, they weren't archaic. People understood exactly what he was saying. But we don't use these words very often these days. And so it's important that we understand just what he is getting at. The first word is this, and it jumps out at you right there at the beginning of the song, hark. When was the last time you used hark in a language, you know, in a conversation with somebody? What the word means is pay attention, listen. Now, I suppose hark is a word. Instead of using hark, Wesley could have said, hey, you, the herald angels sing. But it's not quite as poetic, right? And so he uses hark. Jesus often said in his ministry, let him who has ears listen. Well, think about this, guys. So what if God is speaking to me if I'm not listening? Kind of the experience some of us have had with our parents or maybe with our children, right? I'm speaking to you, I'm listening. I got a t-shirt this past week from somebody, and it says on there, don't make me use my pastor voice. My kids could have written that. There were times when they would say to me, Dad, you're using that voice again. We're your kids, okay? You're not on a platform. Yeah. And so that's what this word is getting at. Hark! The message of salvation has been proclaimed. Jesus has come. Salvation is available to you if you want it. But guess what? The first thing you need to do is described by that one word, hark. Are you listening? Are you listening to the voice of the Spirit within you this morning as he is saying, you need this? The second archaic word is a word that's, the word is hail. Now, we're not singing about hailstorms. We're not Texans talking about where the devil lives, okay? No. The word hail means to acclaim or to salute or to acknowledge. The song uses it, of course, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. To hail is to give worship that is due to the one who brings us light and life and healing. But most importantly, hail to the one who brings us eternal salvation. And so finally this morning, I just want to simply ask you, will you hearken, will you listen to his words? And will you hail, or have you hailed and acknowledged him as your King and your Savior? Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. How do we do that? Well, Scripture tells us that we are separated from him. This hymn has told us that we are separated from him. And because of that, we're never going to get into heaven on our own. We're not good enough. We'll never be good enough. But Jesus Christ is good enough. And so when the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and the wages of sin is death, that's us right now without Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. When he came to this earth and lived that perfect life, in doing so, he was the acceptable sacrifice for us. Just like the blood of bulls and goats would cover the sins of people in the Old Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins. He went to a cross. He died in our place. But as I always say at Christmas, gifts that are given are not completely given until they are received. And that's the question for each one of us this morning. Have I received the gift of salvation? Have I made it my own? We call it the ABCs. A, I have admitted my need of a Savior. I agree with what Scripture says. I am not going to get to heaven on my own merits. B, have you believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in his death on your behalf? Have you believed in his resurrection from the dead so that you can raise from the dead as well? We have a couple of baptisms coming up in a few minutes. And that's what they're going to be proclaiming in that baptismal, how they died to their own sins and how they were raised to new life in Jesus Christ. That's the picture, the beautiful picture of baptism. That's what you need to believe. And then see simply means to choose, to make that your own. The worship team can come on back up right now. Make that your own. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And there is no greater Christmas gift this year than that gift. What are you waiting for? Open it up. Make it yours. Confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Hark, listen, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. I thank you, Father, for the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, but as we often say around here, he didn't stay a cute little cuddly baby in a manger. That's where people who don't care about him really want to keep him. They want to keep him sweet little baby Jesus. But he didn't stay sweet little baby Jesus. He became a man that upset his society, that ultimately went to the cross for the sin of blasphemy, only it wasn't blasphemy because he is God. He died on that cross for our sins, and that is the gift that he offers to each of us today. I pray this morning, Father, for anyone who has yet to make to open that gift and make it their own, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day they would simply say, Lord Jesus, I want you. Probably even saying it without fully understanding what that is, except for the fact that they know that they need it. And once you say it, and once it becomes a reality in our lives, Lord, then you begin to grow us and show us just what we've done and just who you are. And we begin a lifelong journey of truly understanding you up until that moment when we are in your presence and we have all knowledge. We are totally glorified. But Father, it begins right here. And I pray this morning for anyone who needs to take that step, who needs to open that gift, that today would be the day that they do it. Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. Make me into the person you want me to be. And thank you for doing that. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Charles Wesley and his gifts and the way he's able to encapsulate so much into a simple song that we're going to sing right now. And Lord, may we sing this with even more understanding. Understanding that hopefully, Lord, we can even take from here and share with those in our worlds who need to hear this message as well. We pray and thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.